Benjamin and I want to just share our hearts to both men and women. Okay? We want to talk about, you know, we're going to talk about from the Bible, you know, what it means to be a man and a woman, especially when you're in a relationship. And I also want to talk about some misconceptions about our marriage.
Because y'all don't know the whole story. You think you know, but you don't.
You don't. And I'm here to just slap you guys in the spirit in love.
And set the record straight.
So you guys ready? Are you ready for this? Yeah? Are you ready for this? All right, because I'm believing after this teaching, right?
You're going to be free.
You're going to be free. That's right. That's right. And you're going to know how to act as
y'all
a
don't
woman.
Know how to act.
And as a man.
Because y'all women don't know how to act. And y'all men.
All right, let's pray. Father, we remove every fear off of your sons and daughters' minds and hearts, God. Father, we declare, Father God, you are trustworthy. You're trustworthy. But so many of us, God, we fear of growing old alone or not being able to meet the right one or meeting the wrong one. But Lord, when we surrender and when we trust you, all is well. And your timing is perfect. So tonight, we just remove every fear, every lie of the enemy off of your sons and daughters. And God, we thank you. We're going to live from the heart that you've given each one of us as a man and a woman. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me start with this. You want to live life abundant? Yeah? You can't live life full of joy and peace and abundant life if you can't trust God. That's the foundation. But why? No. Do you trust God? Do you trust that he has your best in mind? Do you trust in his lordship over your life? Do you trust his timing? Trust is a key. If you're depressed or you go through seasons of discouragement because you're single or you feel like you met the wrong one, you know what? Go back to the basics of trust, right? That's number one.
Yeah, you know, the concept is that anything in your life that you feel you need to be happy other than God is an idol. Yes. If there's anything in your life you say, if I don't have this, I can never be happy. You're an idolatry, my friend. You cannot sing songs like "You Are My All in All" and then go home and say, but you're not enough. I need more than you to be happy. Trusting God in the realm of marriage starts with the presupposition that God, if you're calling me to be single, I'm happy with that. And I will not mope around for the rest of my life acting like you kicked me in the teeth by not giving me a husband or a wife.
Amen? Now, as single men and women, look at me. If you're not happy now, you're not going to be happy if you get married. If you think, only if I could just find the right one, I'm miserable because I'm single, guess what? You'll be miserable if you're married. You need to learn how to be content as a single. You understand? And as a single person, you are not to look left or right, pursuing after a man or a woman.
Well,
you are a single to pursue after God and only God.
Come on. Okay?
Listen to this. Oh, you.
Because yeah. Two... Because two halves do not make a whole in marriage. Two incomplete people do not come together to make one complete marriage. Two incomplete single people become two incomplete married people.
Yeah. Listen to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Remember, I prayed against fear. Okay, when I read this, do not allow the enemy to make you afraid that God called you to celibacy, okay? I just cancel that right now before I read this. Okay, amen? Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians, I know how your mind works. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. This is what Apostle Paul said. I would like you to be free. Everybody say free.
Free.
From concern. Mm. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs.
Only the Lord.
How he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about life.
And?
Affairs of this world. How he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good. Everybody say, my own good.
My own good.
Not to restrict you. No. But that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Single, this season is for you to be undividedly devoted to the Lord.
Period.
Amen? And you could be content and satisfied, full of joy, full of peace, full of life and excitement, being single, fully devoted to God.
But most Christian singles completely misuse the season of their singleness.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't use it for its intended purpose. The intended purpose is to be 100% devoted to the Lord,
yeah.
But you use it to be 100% free of devotion to the Lord, to do whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
When you ask somebody, what's singleness about? It's about doing what I want and going where I want and being what I want. Because when I get married, then I'm going to be locked down. No, and you completely misuse that season of singleness. You got to come back to that wholehearted devotion to the Lord, because there's stuff you can do for the Lord as a single person that you just cannot do as a married person.
Even when you're pastors now.
That's true. That's true. Even as pastors, there's stuff we just cannot do that we could have done when we were single.
So right now, I want you to take 10 seconds and thank the Lord for where you are at, single or married. Come on, just thank him. Thank
him. And repent of all that discontent. All that foolishness.
All those nights where you're worried about, what's wrong with me? Is anybody going to pursue me, love me? Am I gonna grow? It's just foolishness, and you're just wasting your energy and time.
Clutching a pillow out now at night, crying, talking about Lord, when? That's foolishness.
Now you got that? So, single, it's time for you to be undividedly devoted to God. And you must ask. Your homework number one, pray and ask God, how do you want me to be devoted to you fully in this season? How do you want me to pursue after you? How do you want me to go after you, God? Yeah? Because, you know, even though you're sad and you want to get married and you know what? You don't have that much time left.
Ain't got that much time.
This time is precious, you guys. But don't waste it on another woman that you may not marry.
And that's another thing. Oh, wait, that was a good point. So give time to say ah to that. I didn't anticipate that coming. That was like, oh, snap. You might not marry her anyway. But another point, just as two incomplete people don't make one complete marriage, so two half-hearted people serving the Lord don't make one fervent, on-fire servant of the Lord. If you're half-hearted in your service to the Lord before you get married, guess what kind of people you're going to attract? And then you wonder why. I see this all the time. Why? How come my husband doesn't want to serve the Lord? Because you didn't when you were single. And so that's the kind of person who was attracted to you. If I were you, I'd be serving God day and night, because then I'm going to attract somebody who wants to serve God day and night. Amen. That was a good point. That was good.
So who are you going to pursue? Divided?
Undivided.
You got that? You see, because I can't go on until you really get this. Come on, look at me and shake your head, raise your hands, do something to show me that you got this so we can go on.
Say, we got it, Pastor. We got it.
You got it? You got it?
Got this.
You got it? You're not going to, like, come on, don't let me come and slap you, okay? All crying about something. You're supposed to pursue God.
Yeah, that's right.
Right now. Amen? You got it? Okay, if you got this, point number two. However, marriage.
But.
Marriage is probably one of the best gifts God has ever given to human beings.
It's beautiful, yo.
I mean, imagine you could become one body with another human being.
It's awesome.
It is the most wonderful gift.
Glory,
right? You look at Ephesians 5, right? Mm-hmm. Here, you know, let's read a few verses here. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Can you say submit? Can you say head? Because, see, this is one of the things I think you misunderstand about a relationship. Just because I'm awesome and I'm strong woman, and you think, like, I control this marriage. I don't, guys. Okay? So I'm going to give you examples. Okay? I'm going to redeem this man's honor. Okay?
Yeah.
Verse 24.
No, because people tell me that all the time. You know, my wife wants me to be more like you. I'm like, what do you mean like me? Like only doing everything she says. What are you talking about? You know how you only do everything Sonny says? No, what are you talking about? There's this misconception.
Only
this
90%
idea,
of the time.
This idea like she wears the pants. Like she's the boss, and I just submit. And that's kind of right, but it's not the whole story.
You see, in little things in life, that's true. Because he's the man, he lets me get what I want. But in big things in life, I don't even fight him. I don't even try to say, well, let me pray about it. The big things in life, I don't fight. You understand? Well, we got to read more.
Let me set this up first. Let me set this up, and then I'm going to hand it back over to you. You can submit to that real quick. So the thing we need to remember is that the man and woman are equal. They are equal in nature, which means they are of the same essence, homoousios. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in nature, equal in substance, homoousios. We worship Father, Son, and Spirit equally. We do not worship the Father more than the Son, or the Holy Spirit less than the Father and the Son. They are of the same essence, which means they are equal. Jesus was equal with God and emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He was always equal with God. Okay? However, they do not have the same roles. If you notice, from Genesis to Revelation, the Father never gets off the throne.
Yeah.
That's his role. The Father never submits to nothing. That's his role. But the Father has always given stuff up.
Yeah.
He gave his only begotten Son. He just freely gives. His role is surrender.
Yeah.
The Son's role is sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right? So they just because they're equal in nature does not mean that they have the same roles. The husband and wife are equal in nature, but we do not have the same roles. Equality of essence is not the same thing as equality of role. And Paul is very clear that the role of the wife is to submit to her husband in all things. Doesn't mean she's less than the husband, it just means that's her role. And the role of the husband is to surrender. to give himself for his wife as Christ gave himself for the church. Just as the father was always surrendering stuff, right? And so these are the roles of husband and wife.
Yeah, so let's continue. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word.
Notice she read that with more passion than she read about submitting the wives.
And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, husband's job is to sacrifice, to give, right? To make us holy, right? To satisfy. He has the authority to satisfy me more than myself or anybody else on this earth.
That's right.
As a husband, he has that authority. Not to satisfy himself, but satisfy me. Right? And so now, that's why in little things, he lets me choose what we're going to eat. What do you want to eat? He never says, well, I'm the man. We're going to eat barbecue, I don't know, chicken. No. If I say pho, okay, we'll go eat pho.
Always.
Right?
Like, no, I don't mean that we always eat pho. But I mean, what I mean is the rule for me is anytime she says, I want this to eat, it's settled. Even if I really wanted something else, every single time I will give up my desire for Italian food, for pizza, for a burrito, whatever it is I want, for her desire in that area. Why? Because the husband's primary role is joy giver. Building joy is a husband's primary role in the family. I'm responsible for the joy level of my wife and for the joy level of my baby now, my child. And so that means if their joy level is low, it's my fault. It simply means I have not done my job as a joy builder in my house. And so everything that I sacrifice is for the objective of preserving and building the joy of my wife and my daughter. Does that make sense?
And so a lot of times in those little things, and that's what I preach about a lot. So a lot of people think, oh, Pastor Sonny, she's the most blessed woman because she gets everything her way. In little things, guys, like what we eat and what I want. You know, I want tennis shoes so I could go running. He'll buy me that. I want to go biking. Okay. Those things, right? He gives it to me to build my joy.
Without question.
However, when we first got married, okay, did you know I got same degrees as this man. I have same ministry years of experience as this man.
More degrees and more experience. two BAs.
That's true. Almost three BAs. However, and they offered me a position at my home church, right? More money than what he was getting paid at Faith Fellowship at that time. And at Faith Fellowship, they gave me nothing. And I had to just volunteer. And if I took this job in my home church, not only will they pay me more than what he's getting paid, they said we will make a position for him too. So we will be more than doubling our finances. Do you think I would have wanted that? Of course. But did I say I want it? I'm called to ministry too. Did I do that? Can you tell them what I did? Just tell them what I did.
You know, and you know what? You know it was a trip. You know it was a trip. In my heart, I felt strange about it, but I didn't want to tell her no. And so I said, you know, do you want to do it? And she's like, yeah, I kind of want to do it. She came back to me and said, I don't feel comfortable with this. I'm not going to accept this. I don't want to divide our family. She felt like our house is most united if she allows me to lead the direction of where our family is going. In other words, in this realm, she has always desired that I be the man. And being the man means I'm directing our family. I'm moving our family forward. It doesn't always mean that I have to. I don't believe a husband always has to make more money than the wife. But what I'm saying is that in every stage of our family's history, the direction of where our family is going, she's always submitted that point of leadership to me because that's my role.
And let me give you another example. In the beginning of our marriage, we were in this place where it was very spiritually abusive, and like Benjamin was kind of being controlled into being who he wasn't. He's a lover, not a fighter.
It was just a bad place.
Okay.
For us.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so during that time, it almost hurt our relationship also, because for me to see my husband becoming someone like he really wasn't to the core of his being, right?
And not only that, but I was coming home and taking it out on her. So it was very directly affecting our marriage on a daily basis.
And during that time, I felt like this was not a safe place for us and we needed to leave. Now, did I say we better pack up and leave or else, you know, we're... No. What I said was, I feel unsafe. But what he said was, in the beginning, he said, but I gave him my word that I would stay here 5 years. I don't want to take my word back, right? And so we were going back and forth in that. And at the end, I had to just tell him, okay, Benjamin, I understand how you feel. What I ask you right now is that you pray. You pray and ask God where God wants you to lead our family. If God says, stay here for next 10, 15 years, I will submit and I will stay here. But if God says, Benjamin, pack up and leave, then I need you to obey the voice of God.
Yeah, she told me that, and I'll never forget that night, because she said, because we had been arguing about it for about a few weeks. We had been arguing back and forth. And she said to me that night, she said, don't come to bed. She said, I want you to pray tonight. And don't come to bed till God speaks to you. She said, if God speaks to you and says, stay, I'll never mention it again.
Yep.
I'll never complain about it again. I'll never question it. If tomorrow morning you say, God said, stay, that's the end of the discussion. I will never mention it again. She said, but I'll only stay if it's God saying stay. In other words, I need you to be the man. And that means you need to hear from God on behalf of our relationship and know where we're going. By the way, can I make a side point? Hearing from God about the direction of your relationship is one thing. But getting a prophetic word about who you're supposed to marry is absolutely wrong. Okay? I need to set that down. Because there's a lot of people that I keep hearing of folks who are praying because they got a word from God 3 years ago that this guy over here is their husband. I've never seen that end right. It always ends wrong. Why? Because when that guy starts going out with someone else, then you're going to start all this prophetic manipulation to try to break them up, and you'll end up in witchcraft.
Yeah.
Or when they do get married, you'll be so devastated that you'll want to walk away from the Lord. You know, I've seen this happen so many times. It's not right. There's nothing in the Bible that says only marry the person that God speaks to you from heaven in a prophetic dream or revelation or angelic visitation. Okay, so that's a side point. But the point I'm making is, when it came to the direction of our family and where we were going, she put the ball in my court. Says, you are responsible to hear from God and then tell me what God is saying for us. And that's your role as the husband.
And let me talk to the girls for a little bit, because that's very important, girls. Because a lot of times in this day and age, you know, woman power, and I'm all for that, right? You know, and we're equal, we're just like you, we're as powerful as you, you know, we fall into this false view, right, of roles of men and women, right? Now, if you don't give your fiance your boyfriend, your husband, that kind of authority, then you know what? For the rest of your life, you're going to come to me and say, my husband is not leading me. My husband, it doesn't want to, you know what I mean? If you want your husband to lead the house, then you got to give that authority to the man, right? And that's what, when you give that kind of authority to a man in those big things, that's why he is able to give me my ways. Oh, you want to eat pho again? Sure. 3 in the morning. I'm thirsty. Okay. He would go down and get me water, right? Those little things, that doesn't change any directions. You understand? But it just builds my joy, which he would more than happy to do. But, you know, okay, let me talk to women a little bit, because I've dealt with this in the past, and it's not because people think, it's not because your boyfriends or your fiancés think like men is more powerful or more important, right? Or, and like they don't value you. It's because you're immature if you are dealing with this, what I'm about to say, okay? This leading the direction, if you want to be in charge of it, you're going to be miserable as a woman, because you're going to have to wear the pants forever. You hear me? Now, for example, Living Hopers, this house is amazing, and I know you want to stay here forever and ever and ever. And guess what? I kind of want you to stay here forever and ever and ever. But if you think about that, unless you find a husband within the house, okay, then that's the best, guys. Look within. Don't look too far. There's plenty of good, you know, godly men and women around here. And
Lord, release attraction right now.
In Jesus' name. That's the best. However, if your husband is not from this house, I'm just talking to women right now, okay? And you want that man to come to Living Hope, you know what you're implying? Okay, you're implying that men that you're going to marry is uncommitted and has a shallow faith. Because if that man has a good, he's committed to the house and he's a strong Christian and he's already in the house, wherever he is, it's not going to be easy for him to say, okay, I'll go to your church. That means he's not committed to that house. And if your boyfriend or fiance says, ooh, I don't, if he doesn't agree, instead of being angry, you should be thankful that you're that person, right? So that means you can't just assume, Living Hope girls, that if you meet a guy outside of this house that, oh, they have no choice, they're going to come here. Then you know what? You're asking for a low-faith, non-committed boyfriends.
In other words, you should only date a guy, young ladies, who is, number one, who has a job, full-time, right? No trifling, fill-in-the-blank. But number two, who is fully committed to the Lord and fully submitted in a local church. If he does not have any spiritual direction for his life, he's not ready for you to date him. Remember, it says, when a man finds a woman, he finds a good thing. And it is not good for the man to be alone. If he is not on track spiritually, financially, relationally, all these things, if he does not have a solid spiritual direction for his life, he is not a man yet. So leave that boy alone. But if you do find a man who is on fire for the Lord, solidly plugged in and connected to a local church, don't think that you're going to pull that man out of his church and into your church. Now you've become the head of the household. You've taken the role of directing the family, right? And now you can't follow his leadership because you've become the leader. You've pulled him out of the place where he's firmly planted, where he could create a space for you. Now, if God speaks to him and tells him that he is called to firmly plant himself in this house, that's another story.
Yeah.
But the odds are, if he's really a man of God and on fire, unless he just moved to the area and was firmly planted in a church in another state or another city. But if he's spiritually on track and committed and rooted in a responsible in another church, the odds are you need to follow his leadership and go to that church with him. So that's why y'all need to date each other. But if you do find somebody like that, we're going to bless it.
Yeah.
You know, don't get it in your mind and heart that, you know, it's illegal.
Okay. Yeah. And you know what? Man, I just lost my...
Sorry.
I think the key is this. We obey the voice of God. You don't fight for your wants. Mm. You don't fight for your desires. Mm. You understand? There's a difference between fighting for what you want. What this is mine. This is me. This is where I want to be. Come on, let's fight for this. That's a wrong perspective. But you obey the voice of God.
Yep.
You pray together and you hear God together.
Yep.
And as a woman, if it's directional, you need to trust in your man to hear from God. Because if you don't, you shouldn't marry that man. Because you'll make that man miserable for the rest of his life. And you'll make yourself miserable. If you don't, you can't trust that man to hear the voice of God. What are you doing? But if you can, then you know that you trust God. And you could hear that man could hear from God. And that you could trust. Man, what a beautiful marriage. What a beautiful relationship. That is because, you know, at the end of it, this life is short, right? It's short. What does the Bible say? It's like a
vapor.
Yeah. It's just, you know, we're going to be brothers and sisters. In heaven, we're going to be brothers and sisters for eternity. But here, as husband and wife, for a short period of time within eternity, we get to be a prophetic sign of Jesus and the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you are not able to trust in God's timing and in your man to hear from God, you're not being that beautiful prophetic sign. You understand? And you could have it. You could be strong, powerful, prophet to the nations. You could still have it as a woman of God. Amen?
That's absolutely right.
Yeah.
The husband's role is to direct, to protect, and to provide. To direct, to protect, and to provide. And what does the husband provide? He provides everything necessary for joy in the home. I am responsible before God to provide what my wife needs to be joyful, what my daughter needs to be joyful, and then to protect. What am I protecting? I'm not just protecting physical bodies. I'm protecting joy. That's my job. If I don't protect their joy, I'm not doing my job. And I fall short of that a lot. A lot of people only, because my wife is very generous. Even though she blows me up when she preaches, like she does blow me up a little bit. But actually, she's more generous to me in the way she describes me than she is revealing and exposing. Because she doesn't expose a lot of my faults and my flaws. She doesn't expose a lot of the mistakes that I make. And she doesn't expose the things that I have done to irritate her for the last 15 years. You know, we're going to celebrate 15 years of marriage 2 weeks from today. Yeah. And there have been a lot of things that have really robbed my wife of her joy for 15 years that I still haven't figured out how to fix. She doesn't expose that stuff when she preaches. She only tells the good things. She'll say, Benjamin will go to McDonald's for me at 3 a.m. if that's what I want. Like she'll tell about the things that I'm willing to do to sacrifice. And there are some things that I'm willing to do to sacrifice. But there's a lot that you don't know that she puts up with. And in actuality, she gives more than I do on a daily basis. She does more for me than I do for her on a daily basis. The amount of cleaning in the house that she does, like, I can't even compete with that. Like, I can't even get on the same playing field as that, you know? The amount of planning she does for the family, the amount of time she spends with Alethea during her homework, you know? I mean, she really, she and see, that's the thing. The concept is not, you know, one party completely sacrificing for the other party.
Yeah.
There are areas in which I can give everything. And there are areas in which she can give everything. And she has come to the place where she understands that I can't give in the places where she gives, not everything. And I get to the place, because I used to want equality, like, well, if I got up at 3 a.m. and got you water, then you should be willing to get up at 3 a.m. and get me water. And she's like, yeah, and you should also be willing to wash dishes. You know what I mean? How come that doesn't go both ways? You know what I mean? Like, in other words, there are realms in which if you're constantly looking for equality and 50-50, you miss the point of marriage.
Yeah.
That's not the point at all. It's, I should be happy that I have a place where I can consistently love my wife, you know, without expecting anything in return, because she has so many more of those where she doesn't expect anything in return. She just loves me back.
And so for men, boys, I mean, men of God, that's why you have to be smart, okay? Say, I'm going to be smart. You know what being smart means? Is increasing the joy, right? Start it with sisters in the house. Serving the sisters, protecting the sisters, guarding the sisters, increasing their joy, right? Sisters, right? With the right boundaries, not one-on-one, right? In group settings, okay?
No holy kissing.
Not one-on-one laying of hands and holding hands and praying.
No anointing one another with oil in the name of the Lord.
You know, men, you need to be a man. Okay, if you're not a man, you shouldn't be in a relationship.
Absolutely not.
If you are demanding from a woman, I need you to do that demanding. You know what? You know what my pastor said? Sonny, you could demand more from husband.
Come on.
But Benjamin, no.
Direction is not demanding. My role is to direct, not to demand. She submits to my direction. I direct and she submits. She demands and I supply.
Supply.
It's supply and demand. Right? It's direct and comply. Or direct and submit. Supply and demand.
And you know what Pastor Daniel said? He's like, Sonny, you could demand more from your husband. But he's like maxed out, Pastor. No, he has more. Demand more. And to like break us off of that, like he commanded Benjamin one day to take me shopping and he said, just buy her everything. But what if I only have, it doesn't matter, whatever she asks, buy her everything. Remember that? I wish I had the mindset I have right now. I would have had so much fun. I still had poverty mindset. So I was like scared, right?
She but spent now, like $45 or something like that.
I'll take those socks.
But man, when you give in to the wants and desires of little things, like what do you want to eat? We always want to eat. What? No, who cares? When you are able to care and serve like that in big things like direction, right? In those moments, be a man. Don't be scared. Don't be too scared. Stand up. Wear that pants. Put that shoes on. And be a man. You know what? Even though we fight you in secret, in our hearts, we want you to be a man. We can't wait for you to be a man. Huh? Tell them. Tell them what it means to be a man.
You know, yeah. You know, I'm stuck on this direct and submit, demand and supply. The wife is supposed to demand and the husband's supposed to supply and the husband's supposed to direct and the wife's supposed to submit. If the wife starts to direct, you're out. The household is completely out of whack.
Yeah.
And if the husband starts to demand, the household is completely out of whack. And this is the big problem, is demanding husbands.
Yep.
husbands would start to demand, and this, I got to say this. This is most acute in the realm of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. Because all of us who are, and it's interesting in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, he uses the word virgins indiscriminately. Virgin in 1 Corinthians 7 means unmarried person. I'm not going to ask how many of you unmarried persons are virgins. I'm not going there. I don't want to know. It's too much information. But the point I'm making is, guys, as a single man, I had it in my head, and everybody told me growing up, just resist sexual temptation till you get married. And then when you get married, no more need to resist. You can have all you want. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And if you have that in your mind and heart, you're going to be very sexually demanding. Your wife does not want you to be sexually demanding. The more you, if you expect her to supply and you to demand, you're flipping your roles. And she's going to start feeling like she's carrying the weight of the marriage relationship. But this is the thing. We always think pre-marriage is the time of sexual control. Marriage is the time of sexual satisfaction. No, you must be in sexual control before, during, and after marriage. Matter of fact, you need more sexual control when you get married than you did before you got married. What your wife wants from you is to direct her, not to demand from her. And so every season of our lives when Sonny and I have had trouble in our marriage, it's always because I was demanding something. And we went through all this. Sonny and I laugh about now how ridiculous those seasons were, you know. Like, I demanded, you know, I wanted her to cook more. How come you never cook for me? And, you know, people would come over and she'd cook these lavish meals. I'd be like, you never cook when they're not here. How come you don't cook for me? You know? Or I wanted her to buy me things. You know, how come you don't buy me things? You know?
I'll buy you whatever you want.
How come I can't buy a camera? How many cameras have we bought you? You know what I mean? Like, and you know what? As soon as the man starts to demand, he just sounds like a baby to his wife. She loses all respect for you. She don't respect you at all. And so, you know, to be a man means I don't need you. And I mean that there's an actual good way of saying that. Your wife needs to feel like you don't need her. I mean, need her to survive. Like, you can't pull up your pants in the morning and button your shirt without her. When your wife feels like he can't even tie his shoes, that's not attractive. Like, baby, I need you. No. No, she needs to feel like he's a man. He does not depend on me for his very survival. Because I'll tell you why. She needs to feel like she can depend on you. She needs to feel like she can lean all of her weight on you and it's not going to crush you. But if she wakes up and she sees this look in your eye like, I need you, you know. If she sees that look in your eye, she's not going to lean any of her weight on you. Because she feels like, I can't lean on him. He needs somebody to lean on. So you got to be a man. Man up. Stop crying all the time. And if you're crying all the time before you get married, oh my goodness. Young lady's going to come to me and say, I want to date him. I said, no. He's a crybaby. Always crying about something. Mm-mm. Let him grow up some more.
Now, we have to talk about sexual purity. You know, Benjamin and I have done many marriages. We've seen people get married. We've seen people get divorced. We've seen everything. And when we see married people and they could not keep their hands off of each other before marriage.
Like rabbits.
Marriage, you know what we've seen? Once they get married, they have problem in that area. You hear me? And you know, if you are playing around with pornography, Okay? If you're sexually immoral right now and you're going back and forth, you think once I get married, I'm going to have my wife, no. I've seen somebody who can't even have regular, who can't even make love to his wife. And only way he could release is by himself with pornography, even after getting married. You hear me? You gotta keep yourself sexually pure now. You understand? And if you're in a relationship, we're gonna get married. More so, you gotta protect yourselves sexually. Because it's going to affect your marriage. And we've seen it over and over and over and over again.
That's absolutely right. The key is understanding the purpose. You know, one of the clear purposes for the marriage relationship that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 is if you can't control yourself sexually. He says, if you can control yourself, delay marriage as long as you can.
Yeah.
But if you can't, all right, you know, go ahead and get married, because it's better to marry than to burn, Paul says. So you don't want to be burning. But the key is understanding that this DIY, do-it-yourself, sexual satisfaction strategy that our culture perpetuates is detrimental to the sexual relationship of your marriage.
Yeah.
It's detrimental. It will kill the intimacy between you and your spouse eventually. And we've seen that happen. We've seen it happen on multiple occasions. And you don't want to go there.
Now, I want to talk about in that realm a little bit. So, Karina, can you take Alethea out for like 5 minutes?
Get her on out of here. Go play. Hi, baby girl.
Hi, baby girl.
Hey, baby. Where you going? Bye-bye.
They say human trafficking starts with pornography. You are pointing your fingers at the perpetrators, right, of sex trafficking. But it all starts with pornography. Pornography is evil. You understand? And Benjamin, why don't you explain what you told me about why masturbation is wrong? Because sex is between husband and wife, that part.
Yeah, so first of all, pornography, the word porno, it means evil. And graphe is graphics. Pornography is evil graphics. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
Is looking at evil, wicked pictures. I mean, that's the very definition of it. Now, I have this whole teaching called good pleasure. And, you know, we talk about good, evil, pain, and pleasure. As biological organisms, we are programmed to pursue pleasure and to avoid pain. However, as human beings, we live on another axis. It's the realm of good and evil. As human beings, we have a conscience which presses us towards reaching for good and avoiding evil. But what we find, the predicament in this life, is that sometimes in order to pursue the good, I have to avoid pleasure. So I have to deny my biological programming in order to substantiate my human programming, which is a higher order, a higher level of my nature or reality, is that I'm a human being than that I'm just a biological organism. So I just act like a dog when I just go for any type of inordinate pleasure. It doesn't matter what it is. But as a human being, I only want pleasure if it's good pleasure. Now, good pleasure is empathic. It is connective. It is relational.
Yeah.
Good pleasure is that which my wife and I share together. Good pleasure is not a realm that I can exist in by myself. It's a realm that me and God exist in together, and me and my wife exist in together. God created sexual pleasure not to be a solitary pleasure, but to be a relational pleasure between a husband and a wife in a committed marriage relationship. You see, within every relationship, there must be a balance between intimacy, commitment, and passion. Sexual intimacy is under the realm of passion. And if our passion exceeds our intimacy or our commitment, you've got an adulterous relationship, right? Now, if I am... What tends to happen is if me and my wife get in a fight and then I go in the other room and look at porn and masturbate, what I've just done is engaged in an evil pleasure. I have taken the mutual satisfaction of me and my wife, and I've cut her out of it. And I've enjoyed it on my own. And so, to live in the realm of good pleasure, I have to take the things that were created for her and I to enjoy together and only enjoy them when she and I are together.
So as singles, let's go back to the basics. You're single, your job is to pursue God, to undividedly be devoted to God and pursue God's heart. And when you are pursuing God, you don't have time for evil pleasure, right? You don't have time for that because you are concerned about what brings God joy. You are concerned about His pleasure. You are concerned about His will and His glory. And, you know, one thing that God told Benjamin's father told Benjamin, that you cannot take somebody on a different path and force that person to come on the path, but that you have to find the person that's already on the same path as you are. So if you are pursuing God with all of your heart as a single, there's going to be other singles that are pursuing God with all of their hearts. And within them, you could hold their hands and walk it out together. You can't be like, I love God, but oh, I'm attracted to her and try to make her come. It is not going to happen.
None of that missionary dating.
Right? Or it's like, I will serve God, but I need some time to be in this pathway because this is where the girls are or the guys are. And you think, God, don't worry, I'll come back. It will never happen.
No holla back evangelism.
You hear me? Singles, it's your season to pursue God and fully devoted to God. And don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about, but what if, but don't worry. God is trustworthy. His timing is more perfect than your timing.
So how do you prepare yourself for marriage? You cultivate your personal relationship with God. You see to it that you're living for God 100%, completely committed to God in every facet of your being. And that's how you prepare yourself for marriage. Because if you're not fully committed to God now, don't think, when I get married, then I'm really going to commit to God. And nobody committed to God going to want you. That cultivate intimacy with God. Look to Him. And I know I said, you know, in choosing a spouse, I like to tell couples, leave God out of it. But I don't mean that in the ultimate sense. I mean, look at God and let God show you the individuals who are really living for Him. Let that be your pool. Let God direct you. But oftentimes when I see single people who have heard from God about who they're going to marry, they've left wisdom out of it, and they think it's God, even though there's 10 red flags about that person. No, I heard from God. No. God is not ignorant. Use sound wisdom. If wisdom says this is not a good person for you, then that's not a good person for you. That's probably the Lord. Don't depend on a prophetic word. Use your eyes. Use your ears. You know?
Yeah, I mean, even in our relationship, when Benjamin first saw me, he did hear saying, that's your wife. But he didn't take it as, oh, she's my wife. He's like, oh, my God, in Jesus' name.
Yeah,
he rebuked
I renounced it because I thought it was, I resisted it because I thought that couldn't be the Lord. And then I forgot all about it for the next 6 years.
And then the day he was going to propose, God reminded him, right?
Yeah, on the day I proposed to her, I remember. The Lord opened my mind and caused me to remember it the day I proposed to her. But I will say this, though. If I hear of anybody in this church telling anybody in this church or outside of this church, the Lord told me you're my husband or my wife, you will get publicly rebuked before the brethren. Amen.
So back to the basics. You're single, pursue God. Mm. Amen?
With all your heart.
And let's trust His timing. Let's trust Him.
Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer.
And keep yourself pure. right? It's for your own good. It's for your future marriage. Amen? And men, be a man. Woman, be a woman. Okay, let's pray. Father, right now, I just ask, Lord, that you would just settle it in the hearts of your sons and daughters, God. A new level of commitment to pursue after you. God, this season of being single is a gift. This season, it may last 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, maybe 5 years. But you know what? 5 years compared to eternity, that's short. You only have short period of time where you could fully, completely be about your Father's business. To completely, fully be devoted to God as a single person. Holy Spirit, will you help your sons and daughters to see how precious this season is, God. How you are looking to and fro, God. Looking for true worshipers, the single man and single woman, God, that will truly pursue after you. Not for another woman or man, but you, God. God, let those devoted ones arise. Let those devoted ones, God, arise within this house, God, in this church. God, will you speak? Will you, God, just touch the hearts and the minds of your sons and daughters, God, to determine once again that I am about my Father's business, that I am going to pursue my Father's heart with full, complete, wholehearted devotion. And God, by the authority you have given me, God, in the name of Jesus, I remove, God, every lie of the enemy, God, every distraction, every fear, God, the enemy brings to your daughter especially, and even sons, God. God, I cancel it. I break the power, God, in Jesus' name. God, do not allow your sons and daughters to have wrong faith. Fear is having faith in wrong things. Do not allow your sons and daughters, God, to live from fear. God, fear of what may happen, what might not happen, God. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will strengthen the faith of your sons and daughters, God, of this house, Lord. That they live every day out of faith, God, expecting good things, expecting, God, your goodness, trusting your timing, Lord, that you have everything under your control, that you are still Lord in the day, you are Lord in the night, you are Lord over their singleness, God, you are Lord over their future. Father, I pray that everyone, single or married, God, that we would live from faith, not from fear. Father, I cancel out fear. I break the power of fear from every mind, every heart, in Jesus' name. And every time the enemy comes, God, to distract, Lord, and to bring fear and anxiety over the minds and the hearts of your people, God, I pray, God, that you would even release angels, God. Will you guard the hearts and the minds of your sons and daughters, Lord? And teach them from your word, God, that we would not live from what the world is saying, but that we would live from what your word is saying, Lord. That we would embrace the roles that you have given to men and women. It's for our own good. Will you allow men to direct boldly? And will you allow women to submit, trusting you? We could trust men because we trust in our God. And knowing, God, as a woman, that you've given us the gift to demand and for men to supply. God, will you allow us to get the roles right? Spirit of God, I pray that you would release joy right now. Joy, joy, joy being single, joy being married, Lord. Yeah, right now, next just 30 seconds, will you just speak to God? However God spoke to you and however through this talk, I want you to just respond to God. Is God calling you to another level of full devotion to Him? Respond to God. Is God pointing out that fear that is not from Him? Come on, respond to God. Is God speaking to you about the rightful roles? Come on, respond to God. Next 30 seconds, come on. You talk to God. You respond to God.